Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we read from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. Let's remember that we are reading God's inspired and inerrant word. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. This is the word of the Lord. Who or what is in control of your life? Are you under the influence of some life-dominating sin, or are you under the influence of the life-giving Holy Spirit of God? Are you careful about the type of life that you lead? The Apostle Paul, beginning back at verse 1 of this chapter, chapter 5, has been talking to us about our Christian walk or our Christian life. He's been giving us instructions as to how to go about living a life that is well-pleasing to God. He started out by telling us certain things not to do, and he's going to continue to tell us something of that today as he also tells us what to do and how to live. And so Paul begins in this section that we're looking at here by exhorting us, exhorting you, and exhorting me to live circumspectly. That's a word that we probably don't use as often as we once did in the English language. What does it mean to walk or to live circumspectly? Well, the word itself, the English word circumspectly, means to walk carefully, to look around you all the time. That's what it's getting at there, to look around. Circumference is one of the words that is also derived from part of the root here. To look around you, to inspect carefully, to watch carefully what's going on around you. And so, if you simply took the English word, you would come up with the idea that you are to live carefully, looking around you all the time, and that is very true. But there's more to it than that. There's more to it than that, because you are to watch carefully, because sin is there. Sin is all around you, and temptations are all around you. And not only that, but there are people watching you all the time, watching how you live, watching how you act. You're not even aware of it sometimes. I get tickled when I think about living in a very small town a number of years ago and going to the post office and looking through the mail that I got at the mailbox at the post office, and there was one piece of junk mail that I knew was junk mail, and I didn't even care to open it, so I just sort of tossed it in the trash can. I got in the car and I drove to the other side of this small town, and a fellow drove up in a pickup truck. And he said, "Pastor, you dropped this letter." He thought I had not thrown it away. He thought it had fallen off of the desk into the trash can accidentally. This man knew who I was. He'd seen my picture in the paper from writing a number of articles. He saw the letter in the top of the trash can, and he drove all the way across town to give it to me. I didn't know that guy from Adam, but he knew me. He knew who I was. That's the point. Part of the point that's being made by Paul. There are folks that are watching you, and they know that you're a Christian. They know that you make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, and they are either looking at you and will come away with the idea, this man is godly, this man wants to be holy, this man loves the Lord Jesus Christ, Or they may come away with the idea, this guy is a complete hypocrite. He says one thing and does something else. If that's what it means to be a Christian, I don't want to have anything to do with that God. So walk circumspectly, because there are people that are going to be looking to see what you do. But the Greek word that lies behind what's being said here has another additional meaning to it besides looking all around you as you walk. It carries the meaning of being in strict conformity to a standard, to a norm. And that involves both detail and completeness. In other words, you're to watch very carefully how you go about obeying God, that your walk, that your Christian life is in conformity with the teachings of the Word of God in its detail and in its completeness. You're to walk that way. You're to have a very careful Christian walk. You're to walk because you're being observed by God. You're being observed by men. You're to walk in such a way that your life is being framed by the Word of God, and you want to do what it says in detail and in completeness. And just so you don't miss the point, Paul goes on and says, don't walk as fools. Don't walk as fools, or literally, as those who are unwise. Now, an unwise person in the Bible is someone who has no insight into the things of God. He has no ability to understand things from God's perspective. And so, whatever knowledge he may have is faulty, and that knowledge does not contain actual true wisdom. And what Paul is saying here is don't live like an unwise person, because you are to be wise as a Christian. And a wise person in the Bible is one who knows and who understands the revealed will of God, the Word of God, and one who seeks to live his life in conformity to the Bible through faith in Jesus Christ. That's a wise person. You're to live like that. And you're to redeem the time. Now, I had a friend a number of years ago. He's already gone on to be with the Lord. His definition of redeeming the time is driving 85 miles an hour to Presbyterian. And that's not what he's getting at here. He's not talking about driving really fast in your car to get somewhere so that you'll have more time there. That's not what redeeming the time means. What redeeming the time literally means here is don't wait for opportunities to fall into your lap. Don't sit back and be inactive and wait for God to drop something out of heaven into your lap for you to do, but rather actively be seeking to buy up opportunities. That's what the words literally mean, to be seeking to buy up opportunities. And so the opportunity that Paul is talking about here is that you're to show by your life and by your words the power and the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ actively involved in your life. You're to expose evil by doing good. And you're to see in the accidents that happen to us and in the setbacks the hand of a sovereign God working out all things for His glory and your good. You see, Christian, you and I are the only people in the world that have a proper understanding of what it means when accidents happen. When accidents happen. I remember I've mentioned before there was that rabbi who wrote the book When Bad Things Happen to Good People, and the rabbi came up with the conclusion that when bad things happen to good people, God really wasn't in charge. Sorry. God's in charge of good things. But when bad things happen, I don't know, maybe God was on vacation. God just can't handle everything. And so when bad things happen, that's just, you know, God wasn't really there. But you and I understand from the Word of God that even the accidents, even the bad things happen for a good purpose for the people of God. God is in charge of all of it. And you are to redeem the time. You're to redeem the time. because the days are evil. The point is, when you're given an opportunity to bear witness to the gospel, take it and make use of it. That particular opportunity may never come your way again. May not ever happen again. And so, if you and I don't stand for the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ right now, what could happen is God may remove those opportunities through His judgment upon us, and evil days may come when we are unable to make an open and powerful stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Evil days have already come in certain areas because Christians have not stood for the truth of the Word of God, have not opposed sin and error in the ways that they ought to at exactly the right time. Think about the fact that abortion and other sinful practices like that have come in because we did not stand as firmly as we should against them at the very first. Think about secular humanism and other sinful philosophies that have entered into public education because Christians did not oppose them at the very first. And the point is basically this: Christian, you must make a courageous, godly stand when God gives you that opportunity, or that opportunity may never come again. And not only that, but that also means that you and I need to go out and make opportunities to spread the gospel and to apply all of its teaching to a sinful world around us, or we may lose those opportunities forever. There are places in the Western world where the state is clamping down on what the church can say. Did you know that in Canada, there are certain passages you cannot read from the Bible because of what they say about homosexuality? That's the Western Hemisphere. That type of thing happens because Christians have not taken the bold stand that we ought to take. You're to understand God's will. Now, the evil of sin is very great, and therefore you and I must understand what God would have us to do. And so Paul tells us, understand. And what he wants us to do is to seek to see things the way God sees them, to understand the relationship of grace and sin to every aspect of your life, and to apply that understanding in your everyday life. If you don't do that, you're living as an unwise or senseless or foolish person. And remember, the fool in Scripture is one who has said in his heart there is no God. What that means is the person who lives as though his thoughts and his words and his deeds will never be judged by a holy God is a fool. The person who sets himself up as his own standard of right and wrong is a fool. Now, if you live like that, you're committing sin. And you're bound to make mistakes and sins because you don't know the Word of God and you don't know the will of God and you're not doing them. And so Paul is exhorting us and he says, watch for every opportunity, grab it, and use it to the full. Redeem the time. Remember, the will of God, the revealed Word of God, is our standard, not just of faith, but also of practice as well. And so, Christian, you and I are to be controlled by God. We're not to be controlled by sin. Some folks are under the control of life-dominating sins. That's a term that you don't find in Scripture, but it's a term that adequately describes, I think, what goes on in the lives of some people, where they simply cannot think about anything else but that sinful activity. In the past, I've had to deal with a crack addict trying to counsel this individual. And this person is either constantly trying to find the drug, trying to find the money to buy the drug, using the drug, or coming down off of the drug. And this individual's entire life is controlled by that drug. Every waking thought is how to use it, how to get it, or whatever else. That's a life-dominating sin. There are all kinds of other things in addition to crack that do that. Pornography does that. Adultery does that. Drunkenness does that. You could name any number of things. And people become so influenced by such sins that they are consumed in their thinking and consumed in their actions, and they only do that, and they lead to more and more sinful activity, and in the end their lives are absolutely ruined by such sins. Paul doesn't talk about crack, he talks about drunkenness. And he talks about this as being an habitual sin of always being drunk. Now in the Bible, we find that God does not condemn wine as such, but he does always condemn drunkenness. The Bible doesn't condemn wine when it's used as medicine, for example. Paul exhorted Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach's sake and his frequent illnesses. And so wine was used in Scripture for medicine. It doesn't condemn drinking of wine with a meal. Jesus made wine at the wedding at Cana. It was a joyous occasion. Jesus and the disciples at the Last Supper, at the Lord's Supper, drank fermented wine. Jesus never sinned. Remember that. Jesus never sinned. So, the principle that we find in Scripture is that it's not what goes into a man from outside that defiles him. It's what comes out of the heart. As Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart but his stomach, and is eliminated? And thus he purified all foods." So food and drink are not unclean in themselves, but drunkenness, which is an abuse of wine, is always condemned in Scripture. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Paul asked in 1 Corinthians 6. "Do not be deceived." He said that earlier in Ephesians. "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And so when Scripture looks at drunkenness, Scripture sees the sin of drunkenness as being in the heart, not in the bottle. Lingering over wine. Being addicted to much wine. Being enslaved to much wine. Those are all quotes, incidentally, from 1 Timothy and from Titus. Drunkenness is connected in Scripture with unrestrained living, with recklessness. This unrestrained living was sometimes, in Bible times, connected to the religious use of wine in drunkenness. Did you know that in Paul's day, the pagan gods Bacchus, that's the Roman god, and Dionysius, that's the Greek god, were worshipped, and the followers of these pagan gods became drunk because they believed that when they were drunk, they were indwelt by their god and given special powers. And so they gave themselves totally over to the control of this pagan god to be controlled by him in their drunkenness. Paul says, "Christian, you can't live like that. Because such a life, such a lifestyle, leads only to dissipation." A term that means excessive, sinful behavior, senseless sinful behavior. It's a word that means what you do when your mind is absent. Have you done that? My mind's been absent on a few occasions. I don't know, maybe yours has too. But that's a characteristic of a person who's drunk and he's living a life of dissipation. Now what it means is he's taking no thought for the consequences of his actions. His mind is on vacation. He's only concerned about the moment, and therefore he acts in a reckless and a senseless way. Paul says, don't live like that. Instead, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Instead of being drunk, under the influence of wine all the time. You are to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And that means simply to be under the control of, under the influence of, the Holy Spirit. And it's a continual action. You, as a Christian, are to be continually under the control of the Holy Spirit and not under sin. Paul shows to us some of the outworkings of this, and what he's talking about is being filled with the Holy Spirit constantly. And he says that as you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then you are able to speak to each other continually in God-honoring and God-glorifying ways, in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Psalms. That's what we've got in the Psalter. The Old Testament psalms, the psalms of praise to God. Hymns might mean, and I think it does mean, the New Testament songs of praise that we find that are given specifically about the Lord Jesus Christ. And spiritual songs have to do with other sacred themes than direct praise to God. We're to speak in that way. And so our worship as Christians, our worship of the true God, ought never to be one of excesses and drunken songs like the pagans. But rather, our worship and our lives ought to be characterized by songs that are controlled by the Word of God, just as we are controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And so he says, sing and make melody in your hearts to the Lord. The words sing and making melody really are kind of parallel. They describe each other. And the point is, Christian, you're not to just throw wild, drunken parties. This is not, the Christian life is not a frat party. The Christian life is not a drunken brawl. The Christian life is not living in a bar somewhere. The Christian life is a life where you and I seek to build each other up in the Christian faith through singing words that give praise to our God through Jesus Christ. That's the Christian life. We ought to be more comfortable getting together with one another to sing the praises of God than just about anything else that we do. You're to show gratitude to God by giving thanks to Him. Thanksgiving is grateful acknowledgement for all of the blessings that God has given to you. It means that, really, you didn't deserve those blessings, but they were a gracious gift of God to you. So when do you give thanks? Paul tells you, it's very simple. Always. There's never a time when giving of thanks is inappropriate. You can always thank God. You can thank God before, you can thank God in the midst of, and you can thank God after His blessings. And what are those blessings? Paul says, all things. And all things means spiritual and material blessings that you receive and also that were withheld from you. That's the harder part sometimes, when you really pray and pray and pray and you want something and God is saying to you, no, it's not good for you. And He withholds it from you. You still need to thank Him for withholding whatever that is. That's harder. Oh, it's easy to thank God for what He gives you. It's harder to thank God for what He withholds from you. How do you do that? You do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of Christ. And you do it to God, the Father. And so, Christian, you and I are to be in harmony with one another as we do all of this. We're to submit to one another in the fear of God. Our worship is to be given to God with true thanksgiving, and in order to be able to do that, we need to be in harmony with one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Paul exhorts us to be subject to one another in the fear of God. We're to have an affection for each other. We're to approach each other with humility. We're to approach each other with a willingness to cooperate with one another. And so, Paul sets a standard here for us to examine ourselves by. The question is, how does your Christian life measure up to this standard? Do you lead a careful Christian life? knowing that others are watching you? Are you aware of that? Is that one of the ways that you walk in this world? Are you walking in such a way that God is watching and others are watching and you are to watch the way you walk as a result? Are you controlled by the Holy Spirit of God rather than being controlled by some sin in your life? What do you think about when you're not thinking about anything? Did you ever wake up and realize your mind was running along some maybe rut somewhere? Maybe splashing through the mud? I had a friend who put it very picturesquely. He said that he has to keep a tight rein on his mind, because if he doesn't keep a tight rein on his mind, he discovers that his mind, if he doesn't have a leash on his mind is out there rooting around in garbage cans. He's got to pull it back. Are you controlled by the Holy Spirit or controlled by some sin in your life? What do you think about when you're not thinking about anything? Is your life characterized by the Holy Spirit controlling your worship and your thanksgiving to God through Jesus Christ? Or by dissipation, rebellion, and other things? What's your life like? What's your life like? Let's pray.